صلوا على محمد وآل محمد. اللهم صل. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين. الحمد لله الذي هدانا لهذا وما كنا لنهتدي لولا أن هدانا الله. والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين، خاتم النبيين، سيدنا الممجد بشير المصدق، المصطفى الأمجد محمود الأحمد، أبي القاسم محمد. وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين، ولعن الله على الظالمين من الأولين والآخرين. أما بعد، فقال الله سبحانه وتعالى في كتابه المجيد وفرقانه الحميد وقوله الحق: بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. شرع لكم من الدين ما وصى به نوحا والذي أوحينا إليك وما وصينا به إبراهيم وموسى وعيسى أن أقيموا الدين ولا تتفرقوا فيه. آمنا بالله. صدق الله العلي العظيم. صلوا على محمد وآل محمد. Master of our age, Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salam, my respected elders, brothers and sisters, salamun alaykum jami'an wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Our discussion on the commentary of Ziyarat al-Waritha has reached where we are going to discuss the line, As-salamu alayka ya waritha Musa kalimillah. Peace and blessings be upon you, O the inheritor of Musa, who was the one who had express and direct conversation with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And yesterday, we looked at the story and looked at the relationship between Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salam and Aba Abdullah al-Husayn salawatullah wa salamuhu alayhi. And we stated that Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salam was the father of monotheism. And in the same way, Aba Abdullah alayhi salam is known as Abur Ahrar, who is the father of all those who are absolutely free. And therefore there is a relationship between them both, because they both sought to seek to remove the internal idols that are created within the heart. And we found that Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salam, his struggle to his community was between monotheism and polytheism, tawheed and shirk. And we stated that there is more to polytheism than just attributing literally one idol to the belief system. Rather, polytheism is within the heart any particular belief, any particular love for anything which stops your growth and thus is a debilitating disease within the soul. Thus, if I take my low desires, or I take my enmity, or I take my hatred, or my arrogance, or any particular sin, and place it between me and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that really becomes my God, because I actually end up worshipping that thing. And thus, that is the darkness of shirk, because it ends up constricting my heart and stopping any genuine growth. The opposite of this is absolute tawheed, which thus is the opposite of restriction. It is constant growth, elaboration, direction, and constant evolution of the self until a point of completion. And thus Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salam externally and internally sought to show us how to understand tawheed and how to remove the idols that we create from within us. And of course, on the 10th of Muharram, the Master of the Martyrs sought to do the same thing, in that through examples like his Dua al-Arafah. For example, in the way in which he even addressed his enemies on the 10th of Muharram, where he said on the battlefield, if you have no religion and you do not fear the punishment of the hereafter, at least be free people within yourselves. I can't force you to believe in something, but don't do the inner shirk within your heart. Don't place wealth and life and zina and all these things as your gods. Be free individuals. Look at things rationally. Judge what Yazid is saying. Judge what Umar ibn Sa'd is saying. And you will break yourselves from these things which are strangleholds upon yourself. And thus, of course, we stated, we need to break those strangleholds that are upon our heart, that are ultimately the shirk that we particularly follow. And tonight, being the commentary of Prophet Musa alayhi salam, we again can divide his period into two. If you recall, two nights ago when we spoke about Prophet Nuh alayhi salam, we said that the life of Nuh alayhi salam is divided into two major incidents. The first is his calling towards his people, and the second is the great flood that took place. And in the same way, we divide the story of Musa alayhi salam into two. The first is in regards to Fir'aun, and the second is post-Fir'aun and his life and association with the community he tried to save, Banu Israel. And in regards to the first, it becomes very obvious as to how there is a link between Musa alayhi salam and the Master of the Martyrs, in that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent Musa alayhi salam to Fir'aun. And of course, Aba Abdullah alayhi salam went to the greatest Fir'aun of all times, being Yazid. We'll come back to this, but of course there is much more to this particular relationship than just these two particular issues. In regards to the story of Musa alayhi salam, we find that the story of Fir'aun, of course, starts with his birth and the age of Musa alayhi salam and his coming into the world. The story of Fir'aun was one of which, where he took severe advantage of the circumstances, whereby, according to the Holy Quran, the level of oppression that he meted out against the people of Banu Israel is amongst the highest level for us to understand. In Surah Al-Baqarah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes and says, and recall when you, Banu Israel, were under the clutches of Fir'aun, and he subjected you to severe torment. Here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is using a very unique way, because how often do you find within the Holy Quran Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala actually describing the situation of a community in that way? Remember, recall Banu Israel, when you, your forefathers, were subjected to Fir'aun at such a level of torment, what did they do? They used to kill your sons and spare your women. And this was a great trial from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. As we know, Fir'aun was told that the savior of Banu Israel were going to come, and as such, this baby boy should not be born into this community. And so every odd year, he used to kill all the male that were born within the community. On that year, eventually, Musa alayhi salam was born, and as we know, his mother put him into the river Nile, and eventually he ended up into the palace of Fir'aun. And as we know, Lady Asiya salamullahi alayha took the child in, fell in love with this child, and in the plan of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Musa alayhi salam grew up under the watchful gaze of Fir'aun, despite him not knowing who it was. Of course, as we know, as the story moves on, he is forced to flee because of the incident where an accident takes place and the killing of an individual. He goes and eventually he meets with Prophet Shu'aib alayhi salam, who ends up becoming his father-in-law. He ends up serving there for a number of years, and eventually he is told to return back to Fir'aun and to bring the truth towards Fir'aun. What we want to focus on very much is the story of Banu Israel and what happens post-Banu Israel, and how this has a direct association to the Master of the Martyrs. Because it's very obvious for us to be able to link Fir'aun and Yazid being two tyrants of their time. In fact, there is a great Sunni scholar, a great Sunni historian by the name of Mas'udi, where he writes about Yazid as to what level of a Fir'aun he really was. He talks about the history and he says Yazid was someone who used to play in his palace with monkeys, dogs, and leopards. After the killing of Aba Abdullah alayhi salam, Ibn Ziyad comes to the palace and they celebrate together, drinking cup after cup after cup of wine. This is not me. This is a great Sunni scholar, Al-Mas'udi, very famous, describing what took place. Then he says, Fir'aun and Yazid have similarities between each other. Nay, this is his word, nay, actually, Fir'aun treated his community better than Yazid treated his community. Yazid is a far worse Fir'aun than Fir'aun was. If this is the opinion of generally the Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah community, one can very quickly imagine that if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was so displeased with someone like Fir'aun, and the Sunni ulama and mu'akhireen and the Sunni scholars will say that this individual was worse than Fir'aun, you can only begin to imagine what Yazid was really like. In fact, there's a very famous line of poetry that puts these two constantly together. It says that for every Fir'aun, there must be a Musa. And thus, for every Yazid, there must be a Hussein. Which is so beautiful because even in the 21st century, you have many Fir'auns that are alive today. The name isn't important. Fir'aun, Yazid, Muawiyah, they're all the same by virtue of characteristics. And thus, be you Musa, or be you Hussein, or you be anyone who stands up against the Fir'aun of today, you begin to embody Hussein ibn Ali alayhi salam into yourself. What an honor. What an honor when you and I, instead of embodying Fir'aun, we embody Hussein ibn Ali. And it's very important for us to realize this particular fact, that you and I have a potential to impact our own communities. Many of us sometimes come to the masjid, to the Imam Barqa, and we consider ourselves as individuals that we don't have any power, any sway, any ability to change the circumstance, to make a better circumstance in our community. Alhamdulillah, things are very good. We are flourishing. We have our majalis. We have Ahlul Bayt and Quran. We are generally very good people. But that doesn't mean the community can't continue to improve. Our problem sometimes is that we come to the community and think of myself as one individual. The first response about this, because we say, I'm only one person, I can't make a change. The first thing to remember is to go back to that story of the small frog and the story of Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salam. As we described yesterday, that the fire was so heavy in its burning, so ferocious in its heat, that those that made it, they said that their faces became black from the smoke. They weren't even standing so close. That's how much smog came from it. Of course, the famous story of the frog was that he takes a little bit of water and he comes as close as he can in order to put the fire out. Now you can imagine if the human beings that actually built the fire couldn't even come close to the fire, imagine how far away the frog was from the fire. When he would spit at the fire to try to put it out, he wouldn't even have reached the fire. The water wouldn't even have reached the fire. So when he returned, the rest of his community said, "Why did you bother?" He said, "No, at least I could show to my Lord I tried to do my bit for my community. At least I tried to do my bit for Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salam." In the same way, our little bit is firstly in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Don't consider yourself as just an individual. If Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala backs you, who is going to stop you? And if He decides to not go with you, who in the world can make you successful? One person does make a difference within a community. Number two, there is a wonderful hadith about Amr bil Ma'roof wa Nahi anil Munkar, which comes from Rasulullah Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. In which he says, the world is like a ship. The world is like a ship. And the inhabitants of this world are like the ship's crew. You know the ship has its crew and its passengers. Everyone who's on board the ship. The world is like a ship. And its inhabitants are like the crew on the ship. If there is a leak in the ship, it is the responsibility of everyone within the ship to plug the hole, lest the ship sinks. Imagine now, we are on the ship, all of us here. If there was a leak there, all of us would rush to go and plug that hole, wouldn't we? Because we would all take it as our personal responsibility to ensure that the leak doesn't sink us. Our problem is that when the world is ablaze, when there are problems within our community, too many of us stay silent and don't stand and plug the hole. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's messenger said that this world will sink like the ship will sink if we don't end up standing against oppression, if we don't stand up doing our amr bil ma'ruf wa nahi anil munkar. So simple. And therefore, in fact, again, the Holy Prophet of Islam has a wonderful narration to inspire you as to our outcome from being able to do amr bil ma'ruf wa nahi anil munkar. As the commander of the faithful is sent and deputed to the area of Yemen, before the event of Ghadir, Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam was sent to the whole country of Yemen in order to bring them towards Islam. As he is about to leave, Rasulullah gives to him some pieces of advice. Amongst them he says, when you go, don't dispute with people. When you go, bring them with goodness and tell them about the benefits that are blessed and bestowed upon Mu'mineen. And three, remember, Ya Ali, that if one person is guided through you, it is better for you than everything that lies underneath these skies. Subhanallah. Gold, silver, diamonds, oil. Is there anything more than oil today in terms of value? Countries are invaded on the basis of oil today. Everything that lies underneath these skies, it's worth less than if you guide one person towards haqq. Amr bil ma'ruf wa nahi anil munkar. Today, there are many Fir'auns in different guises, many Yazids in different guises. Our problem has been that we become silent on them. We don't forward even emails. We don't even forward text messages. Sometimes we actually side with the Yazid. Sometimes we actually partake with them. For example, we know that the state of Israel, the illegal and illegitimate state of Israel, is killing people. Whether it kills an innocent Palestinian, or it funds to kill an innocent Pakistani, or an innocent Syrian, or an innocent person from Lebanon, their realm is not confined to just the issue of Palestine, is it? We're talking about a global entity, aren't we, of Zionism? Yet there are people who will still purchase and still buy goods and promote the buying of goods which directly sponsor the state of Israel. We actually side with the Yazids of the 21st century. And then we come to the majlis and cry over Hussein ibn Ali. It doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense. Here we have to realize our basic responsibilities. The story of Hussein ibn Ali is not for the battlefield on the 10th of Muharram. It is for here in our hearts every single day. Thus the Yazids and the Fir'auns that live today, whomsoever they are, our responsibility is to act and do something. Sit and talk, discuss, debate, try to bring people closer to one another through love, through mutual respect and relationships. And through these ways, inshaAllah, we will be able to really perform the basics of Amr bil Ma'ruf wa Nahi anil Munkar. The beauty of this particular issue is that in the farewell speech and mission statement of the Master of the Martyrs, he himself said, "Inni lam akhruj ashiran, wala batilan, wala musidan, wala zalima, wa innama kharajtu li talab al-islah fi ummati jaddi Muhammadin sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, uridu an amara bil ma'ruf wa nahi anil munkar." How am I going to achieve my reformation, my revolution? He didn't say through the sword, through the arrow, through abuse. He said, "Amr bil ma'ruf wa nahi anil munkar." Simple, basic things of us calling each other towards good and faith and ignoring and stopping the evils that we see within our community. And thus the story as to why Musa alayhi salam is named as being the warith of why Aba Abdullah alayhi salam is named as being the warith of Musa alayhi salam is because of what happened with Banu Israel as much as what happened with Fir'aun. As we stated, it's easy for us to talk about Fir'aun and Yazid. That's obvious to us. However, it is more so to do with Banu Israel as a community and what Husayn ibn Ali went through in regards to his own community. The parallels between these two communities, Banu Israel and the people at the time of Aba Abdullah Husayn alayhi salam, they were exactly the same. What happened? The first thing is for us to realize the Quran has many layers to it. According to one hadith, there are 70 layers to every verse of the Holy Quran. According to another, there are 70,000 layers to every verse of Quran. 70,000 is a figurative number. It doesn't mean literally there are 70,000 layers to each verse. It means there are an unending amount of layers to the Holy Quran. Meaning that any one verse can be seen through a number of angles. If I look at it in light of history, I'll get one view. If I look at the same verse in light of philosophy, I'll look at another view. If I look at it in light of science, I'll look at it in another view. And so on and so forth. Part of these verses have to be explained by Ahlul Bayt, Salamullahi Alayhim Ajma'een, for us to understand the principles of these verses and how to extract the ta'wil of these verses. Ta'wil, it can be different and difficult for us to translate the word ta'wil into English. But there might be one or two different ways to understand ta'wil. Number one, ta'wil can be a hidden meaning which is only known to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Ahlul Bayt, and those people whom Ahlul Bayt have vested with knowledge of ta'wil. One. Two, the ta'wil may be the true meaning of a verse at that particular time, at that particular scenario, at that particular incident, at that particular era. Very specific. Which means the ta'wil can change. At one time, the ta'wil of a verse is X. But as an era changes, and as the verse needs to realign itself and re-manifest itself, another ta'wil can be taken from it. Again, the requirement of who has knowledge of ta'wil goes back to the previous three. It must be from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It must be from Ahlul Bayt, salamullahi alayhim ajma'een. And it must be from someone whom Ahlul Bayt have actually taught the ta'wil of. Two. The third meaning of ta'wil is the one we're going to talk about now and try to understand. Ta'wil may also mean, in the English language, typology. Typology. T-Y-P-O-L-O-G-Y. Typology. We have styles of tafsir. Styles of tafsir, correct? There are methodologies of tafsir. They're not all the same. That's why we have various different tafsir. They're not necessarily opposing each other. They're looking at things from a different angle. As an example, the most common way to do tafsir historically was a chronological way. Start with the first verse, Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Second verse, Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen. And so on and so forth, one by one by one, until the very last verse. Chronological. Or for example, you can look at the Holy Quran through language. For example, the famous scholar Zamakhshiri was someone who performed the commentary and the exposition of Quran specifically through language, trying to understand the roots of words, how words are connected with each other, the synonyms of certain words, the grammar of the Holy Quran. This is a style of commentary within itself. Then you have another style. As an example, you have the one which was made famous by His Eminence, Allama Sayyid Muhammad Hussein Tabatabai, rahmatullahi alayhi, whereby he takes a verse and tries to take the other verses of Quran to explain it. It's called Tafsir al-Quran bil-Quran, Quran by Quran. That you take a verse and explain it through another verse or another set of verses. This is one of the most profound ways of looking at the Holy Quran. Another way of looking at the Holy Quran is called thematic تفسير الموضوعي, meaning you take one topic within the Holy Quran and you bring all the verses of those particular topics and you see how a jigsaw puzzle, when put together, beholds an entire picture in itself. For example, if I want to understand Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salam, I don't just look at one verse, do I? That won't give me the entirety of him. His beginning, his mission, his prophecies, how things will end in the world. I need the entirety of the set of verses in the Quran in order to understand that. That is called mawdu'i tafsir. Another type of tafsir is called relational tafsir, where you take two topics and try to merge them together to see how they meet and what relationship they have with each other. As an example, community and taqwa. Two separate topics, right? How to deal with social issues, how to deal with the community, and then you have taqwa. Now, the reality is these two things shouldn't be separated. For me to see how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants me to deal with them, I have to bring the two of them together to understand it. This is another type of tafsir. The type of tafsir we want to mention in regards to Banu Israel and Imam Hussein alayhi salam is called typological commentary. Typology. What does this mean? It means a verse in the Holy Quran prefigures an event yet to come. A verse of Quran is there, but the reality of that verse is that it will be manifested at a later time. Let me give you a very simple example, one that you all know of, and you'll be able to understand typological reasoning very simply. In the story of Ibrahim and Ismail alayhi salam, in Surah Safat, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and he describes the whole incident, he says that Ibrahim alayhi salam comes to his son Ismail alayhi salam, "Oh my dear son, it is as if that I am seeing that I am slaughtering you. What is your opinion about this particular incident?" Ismail alayhi salam famously responds, "Do as you have commanded, insha'Allah you will find me amongst the patient ones." And thus when he comes to slaughter Ismail alayhi salam, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that we ransomed your sacrifice for a later generation. Bidhibin adheem. Now we know that on the 10th of Muharram, the incident that manifests that story is in regards to Ali ibn al-Asghar alayhi salam. Aba Abdullah alayhi salam takes Ali ibn al-Asghar, he presents him towards the enemies. He says, "If you think I have done any wrong to you, then so be it. But tell me, what has this child done wrong to you?" And then the evil Hudmara places a three-pronged arrow into his bow and shoots it into the neck of Ali ibn al-Asghar. At that point, we realize that the sacrifice that was ransomed to the latter generation is, of course, Aba Abdullah alayhi salam. This is called typological tafsir, where a verse is present, but it manifests itself later on. It is prefiguring an event that is due to take place later on. Why is this important in regards to Musa alayhi salam and Banu Israel? Why is this important to Aba Abdullah alayhi salam? The reason is that the verses about Banu Israel are typologically used and prefigure the events of Banu Umayyah. Whenever you see a verse in the Holy Quran about Banu Israel, you will normally be able to find it actually having a manifestation in regards to Banu Umayyah. And thus, all the trials and tribulations that Musa alayhi salam had with Banu Israel, they later manifested themselves in Banu Umayyah at the time of Ahlul Bayt salamullahi alayhim ajma'een. Let me give you a few examples from tafsir, and then we'll show you in Quran how this worked and how this affected the Master of the Martyrs. We have many, many tafasir from Ahlul Bayt saying this incident about Banu Israel is about Banu Umayyah. As an example, in Surah Ash-Shams, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَالشَّمْسِ وَضُحَاهَا وَالْقَمَرِ إِذَا تَلَاهَا وَالنَّهَارِ إِذَا جَلَّاهَا وَالْلَيْلِ إِذَا يَغْشَاهَا. Someone came, a companion came to the third Imam, Aba Abdullah al-Husayn, salawatullah wa salamuhu alayhi, and said to him, Ya ibn Rasulullah, what is the meaning of these verses? وَالشَّمْسِ وَضُحَاهَا. The Imam responded and said, Shams refers to my grandfather Rasulullah. وَالْقَمَرِ إِذَا تَلَاهَا. And the moon that follows the sun refers to my father Ali ibn Abi Talib. وَالنَّهَارِ إِذَا جَلَّاهَا. And the day that will come is referring to my great-grandson Mahdi, when he will bring about the light during the day. And in regards to Layl, which covers the darkness, the night which covers, refers to Banu Umayyah. Subhanallah. Look within Quran. What is being stated? That the night, darkness, what is darkness, metaphorically speaking? When we